Yeah, Jesus, we call upon your name this morning. Just bringing our prayers of needing movement of you in our life, Jesus, wherever we're at. Why don't you focus on that actually before we jump in? What is the thing that you need Jesus to move in your life right now? Doesn't have to be crazy, could be big, could be small, but think about that thing. And just ask him, Jesus, would you move? God, would you move in our lives in ways where we see your miraculous hand in powerful ways, God? Big, little, whatever it is, Jesus, we can bring our requests to you. Draw near to you, Jesus. So we invite you to move in our lives, Jesus. We open our lives up to you and just ask that you do that. That even this morning as we continue to worship you, that you would move. God, we thank you for your ever-present presence. You're always near, never far. It's the name of Jesus. We pray these things. Amen. All right, you guys can grab a seat. Well, good morning. You guys good? Everybody good? Yeah. Well, my name is Richie Christie. I'm our high school and young adult pastor. I'm excited to be with you guys this morning. Man, that was incredible. I've been loving that song. Seriously, I was like preparing this week, had my headphones in, jamming out in the kitchen. Absolutely love that song. But hey, this weekend, something funny happened to me. If you didn't know, I'm from Michigan. But this weekend, I had my first like decently emotional UT loss. Like, I actually found myself being like, oh my gosh, I'm so sad right now. Like, I was pulling for you guys. I wanted it. You're like, I guess being down here, I can be a UT fan. Definitely not an Ohio State fan, but a UT fan. And man, it was tough. But hey, here's what I'm going to ask. If you could channel your anger and frustration to pray for my Michigan State Spartans this afternoon. I mean, nobody really likes Duke, so if we could just pray for that, that'd be great. But hey, a few things I want to put on your radar before we jump into today's message is, how many of you guys are ready for Easter? Yeah? You excited? I'm excited, man. So excited for Easter. Actually, this year, we're doing the most amount of services we've ever done. So we've got a bunch of opportunities for you guys to join us this year for Easter. We got a 7 a.m. outdoor sunrise service, family service. So bring the kids. It's going to be great if they get up that early. I'll be there. I'm so excited for that. So 7 a.m., you're going to want to be there. And then we also got in here 8:30, 10, 11:30, and 1. So plenty of options for you guys to invite family members and friends to join us for Easter. It's going to be great. Only thing we ask is if you could RSVP on our webpage to know what service you're coming to. This isn't like a ticket to come in or get kicked out. This is more for us to just know how many seats we got available and what to expect volunteer-wise. So if you could do that, that would be incredible. It's going to be an awesome, awesome weekend and a few weekends for that. And then other thing, as I mentioned, I am our young adult pastor, and I want to put one thing for you young adults on your radar. A few weeks ago, we had a worship night, which is incredible. We've got this Saturday, we're going to be at Warriors Path Park at 1 p.m. We're doing a little cookout, some volleyball, hanging out. It's going to be a blast. So come hang with us if you're looking to get connected, and then be on the lookout in the lobby because we're getting things ramping up heading into the spring and summer to be a part of that. So you're going to want to check that out. But hey, we're going to jump into today, and to get us thinking, I want us to talk about something that we interact with every day. I'm not talking about Jesus. I'm talking about Facebook. Yeah? Anybody on Facebook? Yeah, it's okay. You don't have to lie. You're in church. I know. You'll probably look at it like 4 or 5 times in the middle of this message anyways. But man, we're always on Facebook. Social media, whatever it is, always on it. And have you noticed this thing that Facebook's been doing lately? Well, they'll shoot you a notification, and it's called a Facebook memory. Anybody seen that? Which is like a daily reminder of like, hey, everything you put on the internet stays here, which is great. It can be really embarrassing, right? So you get these notifications and be like, on this day, 7 years ago, whatever, which is a horrible reminder if you started Facebook in high school like me. And so I found a few of these Facebook memories. I wanted to give you a little insight into what was going on my younger years. Yes. You know, this is called a Canadian tuxedo. It's great. Yeah, that was at my senior year homecoming football prep rally. I don't know what I was doing, but I looked awesome. And then I think we got another one there. Yeah, that everybody anybody kind of went through like a weird, anybody remember MySpace? Kind of weird artistic. Yeah, yeah, that was probably on MySpace. But then we got this last one, which is great. Yes, so real story, have a fake tooth, was tubing as a summer camp counselor, went underwater, tooth didn't come with me. It was out. And for 2 weeks, I couldn't get into the dentist. And so I was like speaking probably two times during this 2 week span in front of like groups of like 200 to 400 high school students without a tooth. Like, how seriously could you take me if I was up here and, like, didn't have a tooth? Like, it was rough, right? But, man, maybe it's not on Facebook. Maybe if you're too cool for Facebook, you've got Snapchat memories, right? Or you're, maybe those are both out of your range, but you're like my mom who's just got, like, a closet full of photo albums, right? Like, and you just look in these old photo albums, and you open it, you're like, oh, my gosh, what was I thinking? Like, why did I wear that? Which is probably what I'll feel about this shirt later. But we've all got these pictures and these memories, right, that can be super embarrassing, right? And just be like, oh man, what is going on here? But at the same time, it's funny, I find myself as I get embarrassing pictures like that as memories, there's other times where I look at an old photo or you stumble upon a memory and you think to yourself of like, man, like I missed that, right? Anybody ever have some nostalgia looking back on old photos and thinking back, maybe it's a group of friends or a friend or a friend group, whatever it is, season of life, and you just start to think, man, we used to be so close. Like, I haven't talked to them in years. Like, what happened to them? We used to be so close. And, you know, as we're jumping into this series, talking, prepping for Easter, we're looking at the King come in and thinking about what Jesus did as he prepared for Easter. And as I was thinking about that and thinking about this Facebook stuff, I had this thought that oftentimes when it comes to our relationship with God, I think we can think the exact same thing. That maybe we can look back on a season of life or a few years ago or a moment that we had when we were younger and think that thought of, man, like we used to be so close, me and God. Like I used to feel so much closer to him than I do now. And I think if we're honest, that idea of feeling distant or feeling separated from God, I think it's something that consumes all of us at different phases of our life, different moments of our life, right? Whether you've been walking with Jesus for 40 years or you never truly have, that feeling at times of God, like, where are you? I think is something we can all relate to, right? Maybe we've had those moments of, like, God is real and I know it, but we've also had a lot of those moments sprinkled in of, why aren't you answering the prayer that I'm requesting? And why aren't you speaking in the way that I can hear? Like, I'm not understanding what you're doing, right? And you know, the Easter story is beautiful because it's really this fulfillment of why the King came to earth, drawing near to humanity, coming close, right? Emmanuel, God with us. And while that's super true, right? It's really true. He is Emmanuel, God with us. I think so often it feels more a lot like God, where are you? Than God with us, right? Anybody relate to that? I know I have. I've sat in that. And so here's the question I want to ask us today and kind of think through is this idea of, can we live separated from God? Can we live separated from God? Because I know for me, like I've sat in that emotion and those real thoughts and ideas of feeling separated from God. And it's funny because if you look through the scriptures, like this is riddled kind of everywhere, whether it's stories or the Psalms. But look at a few of these Psalms of David. This is in our Bible. This is what David says. He says, why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide your face in times of trouble? And again, he says in another Psalm, he says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? And again, later he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, I find no rest. And I don't know about you, but this is something I've really sensed. This idea of like, hello, God, like, where are you? I'm trying to see you. I'm trying to find you. And I don't see you anywhere, right? Like, why does it feel like that so often? So often it feels like I'm either unmotivated or just straight up discouraged about a seemingly lack of movement in my life. And it leads to disappointment, right? Man, I remember feeling that not even too long ago. As some of you guys know, my wife and I just moved here from Michigan 7 months ago. new to Tennessee. And really the reason we got here, yes, it was Jesus moving in our life, but what set that up a few months of even before I even met Derek and Gina is the church I worked at for 4 years, kind of out of the blue, closed the campus I had worked at. And so almost overnight, I found myself out of a job, out of nowhere. And I was like absolutely blindsided by it because, man, we had put in years of our life into that place. It was a brand new campus, and we were there from the start of it and really poured our life and energy into it. And I remember just praying and getting so much hope for the future and what we wanted to do. I remember even in that season of planning of what we were going to do in the following few years. And then out of nowhere, boom, this bomb gets dropped on our life. And it's like, if any of you know, being involved in church, especially being on staff, it's not just a job, but like all your friends are incorporated into it, and it kind of feels like family. And it got taken from us, is what it felt like. And I remember going through that in my prayer time, like just the question of like, God, what are you doing? And feeling like I got nothing back. Like I didn't know what was happening. And it was a weird time, honestly, because in ministry, like I found myself preaching about God's faithfulness every week. And then when it came down to crunch time in the situation in my life, I'm sitting there going like, you seem pretty unfaithful right now. Because I thought I heard things, thought I sensed things about our future and promises that you gave us. And now it's gone. Like, where are you? And just kind of this utter sense of disappointment and separation like consumed us. And so in the middle of all that, a lot of you guys know him, Jamie Winship. We knew before we showed up here, but I got coffee with him in Detroit because I was like, I just don't know what to do. Like, I need counsel. Like, I can't wrap my head around what's going on. I feel scared. I don't know what's happening. And Jamie asked me a question at coffee. He just asked me, like, what's your biggest fear? Like, what's your biggest fear in this? And my biggest fear just came down to this idea that, like, I was so scared I was going to miss what God wanted for my life. Because I, like, couldn't hear correctly or I wasn't sure what he was calling me into. I was terrified that I was going to miss it. And I felt so separated from what I felt like God wanted to do in my life at that time that there was just such a distance and a gap between me and him. And I didn't know what was going on. And it was just this weird time in our life. And it lasted for quite a while, really that whole summer, and kind of just working through that. And I don't know if you've been there, but I think it does beg the question I want to ask again of, can we live separated from God? Because I've been in experiences like that where I've lived separated from him. But I want to paint another perspective as we're thinking through this that Paul gives us in Romans. And David gave us one, Paul gives us this one. It says in Romans 8:35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." So here's what I want to propose today is, what if separation from God is a self-made reality? What if we actually can't be separated from him, but instead sense the separation that we kind of create in our own mind and circumstances? What if we've kind of created through our own thoughts and circumstances to determine this idea that God is not with me? Because in that situation last summer, like I was there. It felt like God was not with me. And while that felt true, what if it's not true? And what if this is true, that nothing could separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? You know, it's interesting because even when you look at one of the very first stories in Scripture, in the garden with Adam and Eve, I mean, from the garden, one of the biggest lies that we believe about God is that I can live separated from God, right? This is why Adam hides. He runs. He tries to separate himself from God, right? And a guy named Brad Jerzak puts it this way. He says about separation from God, he says, well, when Adam sins, God pursues him. And when Cain kills Abel, God pursues him. When Abe sleeps with Hagar, God pursues him. When Moses is in the wilderness, God pursues him. When David takes Bathsheba, God pursues him. When the one sheep wanders into the pit, the shepherd pursues it. Nothing can separate us, humans, not just Christians, from the love of God. All that said, listen here, all that said, we do experience self-made alienation from God, which is my turning away, which creates the delusion that I am now separated from God. But as St. Anthony the Great says, God no more turns from the sinner than the sun ceases to shine for the blind. So when life happens and we're in that kind of dark night of the soul, that's where that sense of separation happens. Or maybe it's something I've done, a decision I've made that's led to consequences and led me to believe this idea that I've kind of knocked myself out of the love of God. I've kind of pushed my way out of him, right? But here's what we need to know is that saying that we cannot ever be separated from the love of God is not the same thing as saying that we cannot reject or ignore the love of God. Let me say that again. Saying that we cannot ever be separated from the love of God is not the same thing as saying that we cannot reject or ignore the love of God. Because here's the reality. What we choose to believe, even if it's a lie, becomes our experience. What we choose to believe, even if it's a lie, it becomes our reality. And so if I choose to believe that decisions I make or things that have happened in my life have distanced God from me, that becomes my reality. And I start to live in that, right? And lies like that can bring on this sense of separation, these feelings that says, God isn't near to me, he doesn't want me, he's not in relationship with me, he stopped loving me, or he's just straight up given up on me. And we're really good at convincing ourselves of that. And we start to live in that reality. And that distance grows and it feels bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger every step of the way. But that perception is trying to get you to feel an illusion that you're separated from God. It's what the enemy did to Adam. It's what he's constantly doing to us. But what I believe is that separation from God is a self-made reality. It's a self-made reality. You can't live separated from God. You can't. Well, Richie, what about my sin? Like, does my sin separate me from God? It did. It did separate us from God. I mean, but that's the point of the cross. The point of the cross, that's what the cross is all about, is that you and I were separated from God, but while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, reconciling to himself mankind, making peace by the blood of Jesus. That while we were far off, wanting nothing to do with him, he wanted everything to do with us. That while we were once out on it altogether, he invited us in on everything. That we who pushed him away actually couldn't outrun the nearness and closeness of who he was. And if any of you have put your faith in Jesus, you know that it was in the pits of your life, in the pit of my life, where Jesus reached down and grabbed me. So why do I think now that I'm walking with Jesus that he still doesn't operate like that? I create this illusion that, man, he saved me once, but man, the decisions I make and the things that happen have constantly pushing me away. But it says, no, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Man, this is really good news. That's why it's called the good news. This is good news for those of us sitting in here who maybe haven't put our faith in Jesus. That yes, it's actually that good that there's nothing you have to do because he did everything to get close to you. I just got to say yes and believe that reality and learn to walk in it. But it's also great, life-changing, never-ending, always transforming, great news for those of us that walk with Jesus and are constantly screwing up. That there's nothing you could do to separate yourself from the love of Jesus. No idea you could come up with. No illusion you could create. There is nothing you could do to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. But here's the thing, is that sin can't separate us from the love of God, but sin can separate us from our intimacy with God. Sin can't separate us from the love of God, but sin can separate us from this connection with God. Maybe another way to put it is is we're now punished by our sins, not for our sins. That our sins create this barrier and destroy this intimacy with God. We're not punished for them, but they affect us negatively in the sense of it ruins this connection and intimacy with him. And this is what creates that self-made alienation. But the reality is I have never been separated outside of, not included in, the love of God. I simply only lived and believed that I am separated. And that's created a reality. But the reality is separation from God is a self-made reality. And the journey to wholeness is simply growing in our awareness of his nearness. The journey of growing that connection, that intimate connection and relationship with Jesus, is simply growing in our awareness of his nearness, that he's actually near to us in all things. That yes, in our biggest messes, in greatest chaos in life, he's near and he's in them. Jesus is attracted to the chaos. He's attracted to the brokenness because he's the savior of the world. And he's in that. See, the goal of walking with God isn't that I always feel close to him. But the goal is to grow in our awareness of his nearness. And that is growing in maturity in the kingdom. Is to realize that God is not just present here on Sunday morning, but he is present everywhere. In every circumstance, big, small, little, good, bad, he is near, not far. So here's the deal. If God is always near and we are never separated, what does it look like to let this reality flood our daily lives? Like, what does it look like to actually live in this? Like, if I'm sure you're sitting here like, that's great. Thanks for reminding me that nothing separates me from God. Okay, so how does that affect me? My daily decision-making, my daily living. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to flip to Isaiah 55. They're going to throw it up on the screen. But I want to ask that question of what does it look like to live near to God? And, we're in this series about Easter looking at Jesus, but the reason I wanted to get in Isaiah 55 is two reasons. One, I love when we get a prophetic picture of Jesus in the Old Testament. Because here's what we do sometimes in the Bible is we read it, and it seems like a lot of times between the Old Testament and the New Testament, God had like a massive mood swing and became happy, right? Anybody ever read that and be like, what are you doing? And like, oh my gosh, right? You killed people, right? And so it's really good now that we have the revelation of Jesus to see the prophetic picture of him in the Old Testament. Because here's the truth is the very nature of God has never changed. It's truth throughout all of time. It didn't just show up on Jesus and after the resurrection. But this idea of nearness is simply the heart of God. It's the story arc throughout all of Scripture that God is pursuing us in relationship, pursuing connection with his people, and doing everything he can to draw close to us, right? And so in Isaiah 55, it reads this. Starting in verse 1. It says, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live. Later on, he says it again, but a little bit different. It says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Right, this is in the Old Testament. And he's saying, man, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him. And to our God, he will abundantly pardon. So who's he talking to here? It even says, those who are thirsty, you're poor, you're hungry, come here. It says, the thirsty, poor, hungry, broken, wicked, unrighteous, the ones who are struggling, the ones who feel like they're dying, the ones who feel like the walls are caving in around him, the ones who can't really sense me or see me and feel separated from me, come here. You who don't think you have any right to come here, I'm inviting you into something. And he gives this invitation. What's the invitation? He says it three different ways. He says to listen, to incline, to seek. But it's really this idea. He gives this invitation. Step into the always present presence. Step into me. Lean into me. It says seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. When is he near? Always. So when can I call upon him and find him? Always. It doesn't say, seek the Lord on Sunday and call upon him in the middle of service. No, it says, seek the Lord while he may be found. He can be found always because he's always present. Call upon him while he is near. He is always near to us, right? Isaiah, and then it says later, it says, incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. Incline your ear, come to me, hear that your soul may live. This language of listen, incline, seek diligently. It speaks of this language of man, like God has done everything on his end to end separation. He not only came to dwell among us, but he now dwells in us. He's done everything to close the gap. And so now he's inviting us to learn to become aware of that. There's a responsibility on my end at some point to learn to seek, to learn to listen, to learn to incline my ear and come to him. That he's saying, man, wake up. And he goes a step further at the end of this chapter. He says, you've probably heard this before. It says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. I shared this with our young adults two Thursdays ago. I didn't think I was going to teach out of it today, but man, I just love this verse because if there's ever been a verse that's been taught to kind of separate God from our lives, it's maybe this one. Like, I don't know if you've grown up in church or been around that, but whenever I heard this preached my whole life up until about 2 years ago, I was just reading it one day and was like, whoa. Like, this verse was always taught like, hey, God knows things and you can't know them. Which, like, isn't the worst application in the world. Like, there's truth to that, right? But it was always taught of, like, you can't understand everything. Sorry. Good luck. Maybe if you pray right or do something good, it'll happen, right? It created this separation. But the reality is in context, this whole thing is written at the end of a massive invitation to come and hear from him. So he's actually saying, not like, sorry, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, my ways are higher than your ways. He's going, no, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, my ways are higher than your ways, but I want to tell you them, and I want to show you them. So if you learn to incline, you learn to lean in, you learn to draw near, I'm going to reveal myself to you and show you that I'm not distant, I'm actually really near. And this is the exact description Jesus gives us when he teaches us how to pray. You know, Jesus one time tells us how to pray, and he gives us a prayer to pray, but he also gives us a posture to pray in Matthew 6. This is his only instruction on prayer. He says, Matthew 6:6, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door. Shut the door. Pray to your Father who's in secret. Just you and him, nobody else. And your Father who sees you in secret will reward you. He's saying, I want to tell you my thoughts and ways in this secret place between you and I. What do I mean by secret place? What is it? What is a secret place? This is Jesus giving this instruction of, man, be diligent. Seek after me in a time in your life separated from the rest of the chaos. Like, come draw near to me apart from your daily mess and let you learn how I speak to you as you draw near to me. He's inviting us, man, in this secret place. So what does a secret place look like? I mean, for me, it's my kitchen table where I'm with them in the morning, every morning with the Lord. Man, and some days it looks like I'm reading through scripture nonstop. Some days I'm just sitting there writing what's going on in my life. Some days I just need to sit and listen to worship music because I feel drained and tired. But it's this place separated from the rest of my daily life in secret, just me and the Father, where I'm learning to become aware of him. I'm learning to understand that he's near to me, right? And it looks different for everybody, but this secret place has to be vital in our life if we're going to grow in our awareness of him. I mean, for my wife, it looks different. She's got a busier schedule than me. She loves listening to worship music or podcasts on the way to work. She's got a 40-minute commute to Bristol every day. Or her, she's sitting at lunch opening the scriptures because the reality is she's up at the butt crack of dawn and coming home late too. So it's tough for her in that way. And I've got another friend who's moving furniture like 8 hours a day. There's not a ton of time to sit down when you're moving furniture 8 hours a day. So he's got headphones in, listening to the word of God, listening to conversations about Jesus, creating this environment for us to connect with the Father in the secret place. And I love this because it's so vital for us to grow in our awareness. And Jesus says here that when you come to the secret place, when you come to this place of connection with me, I will reward you. Now, what's the reward? The reward isn't that he answers all your prayers or that he blesses you with a new car. Like, that's not the reward is him. Jesus is the reward. That when you come to the secret place, I will reward you with my presence to show you that I am really near to you, that I am here, that I am with you in your midst. And so you want the key to growing an awareness of his nearness? And we've got to create space and time in our life to lean into him so he can start to show us that the gap is really closed with our separation, that we're not separated from him, that he's in it with us in all things, that he is ever present, always near. And man, I'll be honest, any like book I've read or father of the faith or hero of the faith that I've studied and read, this has been the common denominator. The men and women who remove themselves from the daily rhythm of life, from the chaos of life, and seek the Father in secret. For whatever reason, it seems to be that those are the people that God says, yep, you see me, you know me, I'm going to use you. Not that he can't use everybody, he does use everybody, but I think he's really looking for seekers of him too and inviting us into that because he wants to show us, man, that like, yeah, your ways, your thoughts, they can be skewed sometimes in the middle of a fight with a spouse or a child. There can be chaos that ensues. It's probably not a good idea to try to fix the fight in the middle of yelling, but maybe it's a good idea to retreat and ask the Father, like, Jesus, what do I do? How do you mend this? How do you make it whole again? And he's going to lead you into his thoughts and his ways. And to show you that, hey, actually in your greatest fights with your spouse, the presence of God is there leading you to peace. That in the greatest brokenness that you experience at work or the most frustration you're encountering, Jesus isn't distant and separated. He actually wants to give you an invitation to give you a strategy of how to bring peace in the kingdom into that. But if I create this idea in my life that there's situations God is in and there's situations God's not in, then I'm not going to look for him there. But he's near. He's ever present. He's drawn so near to us. Man, when I give space and time outside of Sunday to grow in this, and I don't mean that in like a condemning way. It is so good to be here, gather together. But if the only time I expect God to speak in my life or to move in my life is in a message or in a worship song, I'm gonna miss a lot of his movement in my life. Man, why am I so aware of God maybe in this room or other kind of religious activities? Could it be not that God is more present here, but he has more of my focus here? And could it be that we could actually grow in a way to make ourselves aware of Christ in all things? Man, I believe that. I really believe that the journey to wholeness is simply growing in our awareness of his nearness. The journey of growth, of connection with God is growing in our awareness of his nearness. Now we're gonna wrap up with a new song, but I wanna share a story where this became really real to me. Because you know, one of the main reasons I used that kind of Facebook memory example at the beginning is I had about 2 weeks ago a Facebook memory pop up, a notification, and it was a memory me visiting two friends out at a ministry school in California. And I went to visit them for a week to see what they were doing and just kind of immerse myself and unplug and just get filled by the Lord. And that season of life was really special for me. I mean, it was like God was becoming so real to me. I know we've been talking a lot about the voice of God and, and Jesus kind of moving outside the box, like that season is where God was radically moving outside the box for me. We were seeing kids getting healed on a weekly basis in our youth ministry. They were leading kids to Jesus in the middle of their high school. Watch the supernatural move, like stories that you only read in the scripture, like revival history books. It was like I was watching it, and it was amazing. And it was kind of this mountaintop experience after mountaintop experience, and a lot of that was experienced when I went to visit those friends out for that week. And I looked at that picture about 2 weeks ago, and I had that thought come to mind. I said, man, I was so close to God then. Like, I was so much closer to God then than I am now. And that was a Tuesday morning, and I went to our Tuesday morning prayer with our student ministries staff, praying over all the families and students. And people gave great advice of, no, that's not true. And, you know, people can give you advice and you not receive it a lot. And I kind of just shrugged it off, whatever. But later that week or day, I was walking my dog, Izzo. He's a seven-month-old golden retriever. Doesn't really listen well. But I was walking him, and I got in this rhythm to create a new secret place with the Lord, and it's when I take him for walks. And I felt like the Lord said this to me as I was processing this kind of photo and this memory of 2 years ago. And I felt like the Lord said, Richie, we're closer than we've ever been because you're finally learning to see me in all things, not just in miraculous big things. Like, your awareness of how near I am in your everyday life is growing. And it was so true, because I joke with this with my friends and my wife, but one of the main ways I've seen God move in my life is getting this dog. And I know that sounds funny and maybe trivial, but like, man, I've seen God so present in it, because I've realized that God is just as present in a worship moment as he is when I'm throwing the ball to my dog. That he's just as near to me there as he is in any other moment in my life. And I've had like massive encounters with the Lord since being in Tennessee, just walking my dog. And I felt like the Lord was saying, like, this is growth. You understanding that I'm always present, always near. There's not a separate part of your life that I'm not in. And I'm making you more whole by growing you in the awareness of my nearness. And it was so true. I've learned so much from this 7th month golden retriever. I've learned like God is like that. That I'll be in the living room on the couch and he'll be fast asleep. And as soon as I get up to go to the kitchen, guess who's following me? Him. He's a golden retriever. He's got to come, right? Everywhere I go, he goes. Isn't that the Father? That he's constantly following us. He's constantly wanting to be in every space and room and area of our life. And I'm learning this not in the middle of watching someone get healed, but in the middle of just watching my dog get up. And I'm realizing, like, man, could I just wake up to see his movement and throughout all of my life to realize I am not separated. I've just lived separated. But the reality is that he's always near, ever present. So where have you separated him in your life? Where have we compartmentalized him and chosen to believe this reality that he's just not here in this moment or this situation? And what if he is? Because here's the advice I would give to you. Man, get to the secret place this week, whatever that looks like for you. Like, if we want Jesus to change our life, things in our life have to change. Change your rhythm, change your schedule. Get to the secret place, connect with him. And let him reveal his nearness there. And as you walk this week, let it overflow into your daily life so you realize that you cannot be separated from him in anything. So look for him in everything, because he's there. So we're gonna have a time to just connect with the Lord during this last song. And I wanna pray with you guys as we do this. And I just wanna pray that the Lord would show us his nearness right now. And so if you would, just pray along with me. I'm just gonna ask God a question and you guys lean into it with me and see what he brings to mind. So Jesus, we acknowledge that your presence is with us always. You're always present presence. And so Father, as we draw near to you, because you are always near, we wanna ask you something. So here's what I want you to ask Jesus. Just ask him. Jesus, where were you this week in my life that I was unaware of? where were you moving in my life that I did not see this week? Where did you make me aware of your presence and love that I missed? Just take a minute and reflect on that.